Last Sunday, we mentioned as we began this study of the book of Romans together, and you may begin to turn there to Romans chapter 1. I mentioned that this book had quite a profound work in Martin Luther's life as he studied this particular book, and after having studied intently this book, he came to a wonderful truth that had not been known to him particularly at that time, and that was the truth of Romans 1 verse 17, the end of that verse, and I have it underlined in my Bible, my new Bible. I'm just starting to underline in that one. Underlined it here, the just shall live by faith. And then if you go to chapter 3 and verse 24, it says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Again, verifying that truth that the just shall live by faith. I enjoy outlines. For me, I like to have something to hang my hat on as I go along and hooks to hang my hat on. And I gave you an outline last week of this book, and I hope that you've tucked it somewhere in your Bible or have it handy somewhere. But I have another outline that I really like. It's just five words. Sin, salvation, separation, sovereignty, and service. Those five topics are highlights in this book. And we are going to see, again, according to verse 16, Paul said of chapter 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Last week we started this study and we did not get too far. On Thursday night, I apologized to Mary Arzamanian that we had gone so slow, and she said, that's all right, I don't mind if you go slow. So I have Mary's permission that we don't have to speed through this book here together. But it's wonderful to have, you know, I mentioned this, I have now been active ministry, full-time active ministry for 48 years. And when I first started, after I graduated from Bible college, I thought, man, I'm going to preach through the Bible and then and do that in probably a year or two, and then what am I going to do, you know? You know, the longer I preach, the more I find that I still need to know from God's Word. Every time we open it, we find something new and challenging to our hearts. And I personally have been enjoying my own personal study of this book of Romans in preparation for these messages. Well, we started last week with the salutation. As we have in all letters, we have the salutation. And usually in our letters, we sign our name at the end. But I did note that in modern times now with our emails, an email usually has the sender right up at the top first as well. That way you know who sent it and whether you need to have to even bother reading it, right? I get lots of email. You know, I don't know why I get so many emails. And again, not from personal emails, but just sometimes I go in and I find that I have 150, and it was just the night before I deleted a whole bunch of stuff, and I've still got a whole bunch of them there. And but I look and see who it's from, and 99% of them I can just, delete. But so Paul didn't do that for this reason, but Paul, as was his custom when he wrote, he would tell those to whom he was writing who the letter was from right off the bat. And in his salutation, he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he hath promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, And now he gives the topic of his whole reason for writing concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's what I'm going to write about, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom ye are also the called of Jesus Christ to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we began looking at this greeting last week, and we saw the sender was Paul. That was his surname. He was Saul, also called Paul. And he got that surname at about the time that he was converted. And then, secondly, we saw the glory of that. It wasn't the emperor whose name was important at this time. Paul's name has come down through the ages because the memory of the just is blessed. And then he talked about his slavery, a servant of Jesus Christ, a willing servant, one who was born a slave, one who was bound to the master so strongly that only death could break it, one who served the master at the disregard of his own interests, and one who would allow his own will to always fall to the master's will. And then we saw his service. The origin of his service was Jesus Christ. And we see the office of his service. He was called an apostle. And we saw the orders of his service, separated unto the gospel. And then he begins his subject. And he mentions that subject as the gospel of God. And we looked last week that that gospel of God is also called the gospel of Christ. It's the good news of God in sending his son. God being the author of that good news, Jesus Christ being the subject of that good news. And he's that Savior who would be coming into the world as planned by God the Father. And also he had those who would support that good news. We've talked in verse 2 about the prophets, and we talked in verse 2 about the Holy Scriptures, and the prophets spoke of that one who would come, and the Holy Scriptures spoke of that one who would come. And so he's now speaking of that one in the prophets and the Scriptures. But now he puts the spotlight on. For some of our programs, we have a big spotlight back here, and we hook that up, and most of the time, I don't like in certain programs if I have to stand on a spotlight, because I like to see faces. And when I have a spotlight in my face, I can't see. And so that's why a lot of times in programs when I have to speak, I ask people to turn up the lights so I can see. But we have one who's in the spotlight, and that one is none other than verse 3, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He's in the spotlight. It's all about him. And it talks about his person. He is of the seed of David, according to the flesh. So that's talking about his fleshly, manly coming. Also, we see his purity. It says there, and declared to be the Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness. So we see his purity, and we see his power. In that verse it says, by the resurrection from the dead. And we talked again about the fact that all three members of the Trinity, the Spirit and the Father and the Son, all had a part in that raising of Jesus Christ from the dead. So we see his person, his purity, and his power here in this verse. But now we come to, in verses 6 and 7, we have the saints of this epistle. We certainly saw the subject of this epistle, and that's Jesus Christ, but now we begin to see the saints of this epistle. To whom is Paul writing? And I am glad to see this morning that we have an auditorium filled with saints. Now, let me just stop and say there's a difference, sadly, many times, of being a saint and acting like one. And certainly, in our position in Christ, we are saints, those who've been called of God and saved by His grace. We are saints. And then we need to be those who walk according to our position. And so again, in verse 5, 6, and 7, it says, "By whom we have received grace for apostleship, for obedience to the faith unto all nations for His name." Paul is describing more of his own ministry in his apostleship, but he was also that one who, as a servant, was obedient, and he considered his ministry to be among all nations for the sake of Jesus Christ, for His name's sake. But then he changes from me, or we, to ye, among whom all ye are called of Jesus Christ. And so we have this conversion spoken of here, called. A writer that I was reading this week, his name is Griffith Thomas. Thomas wrote these words. He said, "The term called, as used in the Gospels and epistles, has a very different distinction. In the Gospel, being called always means those who've been invited. But in the epistles," he writes, "it implies both having received the invitation and accepting the invitation." So in the Gospels, called, according to Griffith Thomas here, says that invites a general call that everybody's been invited. But in the epistles, the word called implies not only being invited, but to receive and accept that call. I believe then, if that's so, that here Paul is speaking to those who have received the invitation, they've been called of Jesus Christ, and they have accepted the invitation. And I hope today that every one of us who are present in this room have not only received the invitation to come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest, and those who have been invited to call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But I hope today that every one of us have not only been called, but we have accepted that invitation and received by faith the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have not only the conversion of these saints called of Jesus Christ, but we also have the city of these saints. And this city is there in verse 7, to all that be in Rome. So we have thus the title of the book, the Epistle of Paul, the Apostle to the Romans, because he's writing to these called ones, these believers in the city of Rome. "Beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." We have this city, this great capital of the Roman Empire. Paul, as we already mentioned, had desired to visit Rome, and we're going to see that in just a few moments here. This was one of his goals. But he hadn't been to Rome yet. He hadn't met these Romans, and we're going to see some things he writes about them in a few moments here. But he had a desire to go there. He wanted to go to Rome. He wanted to visit Rome. He wanted to go there and minister to these folks that he had never met personally. And he got there, but not the way he had planned. Later, he got to Rome as a prisoner. But he eventually, if you go back to Acts chapter 28, you'll see that he eventually did come to Rome and meet some of these believers in Rome. Paul uses a term here that also we want to point out. Not only were these ones called saints and they had been converted, but they are also called here as those who are beloved of God. God loves us. God loves me. God loves you. Paul was reminding these ones to whom he was writing that you are beloved of God. I was watching a little program. I can't even remember the name of it. Just I hadn't seen it before, and it was a program where people try to guess responses of what other people have responded to a question. And I think the question had something to do with something that we all need. And one of the answers that did show up there was the word love. We all need love. And isn't it wonderful to be loved? Let me just pause again and say, I don't say it as often as I should, but I want you to know as your pastor, I love each of you dearly. I love you this morning. But more importantly than that, you know what else? God loves you. And he loved these saints. Now again, we'll find that some of them weren't always acting very saintly, and he even assured the love later to the Corinthian believers, and we know that they weren't all acting very saintly, but they also were loved by God. And it's a wonderful truth this morning that God loves us. There's compassion that God had. And we know the verse, but let's all say it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loves us. And we, as we gather here at Thanksgiving, one of the things we all need to be thankful for is the love of God. But we also see here not only the conversion of the saints and the city of the saints and the compassion of the saints, but we see this calling of the saints. Now we have this word again. We already saw it up earlier in verse 6, but now it's given, it's called of Jesus Christ, but now called to be saints in verse 7. Second time we see this same word called. Called to be saints. And I want you to notice the origin of sainthood. Now we know that there are certain groups that preach and teach that after you have been dead for a certain period of time, and if you had done certain works and or miracles during your lifetime, that after a certain period of time, the church could take a vote and declare you to be a saint. But that's not how this passage says you become saints. You know how you get to be saints today? You are called to be saints by God. And remember what our what we said called means here? To receive the invitation and to accept it. So you have been invited through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved from your sin and to be a saint. And these believers were called to be saints. They were invited and they accepted. They heard the gospel message, they repented, and they were saved, and they then became saints. That's what saints are. People who have received the message of God, repented of their sin, received the special gift of God's salvation, and they have been saved and become saints. That word saint talks about purity, the purity of sainthood. And certainly a saved person ought to live a pure life in his conduct. But also, sainthood has a process. Notice again, and I may have pointed this out to you a little earlier in one of up in verse 1. What was in italics in verse 1? The words to be, all right? So if we recognize that those words were added just to help us understand, we could read called an apostle. So this is the third time Paul has been talking about this calling. Called an apostle, called of Jesus Christ, verse 6, and called, what's again in verse 7? Italicized to be. So called saints. And so this word doesn't mean that they would eventually become saints. They are called saints. Right then, if they were believers in Jesus Christ, it wasn't some long time process. Now, it does mean that perhaps it's a little bit of a process to become more saintly, but we are immediately called saints. And so we have Paul recognizing and writing to these at Rome who had been called of God. They had received that invitation. They had received the truth about Jesus Christ. They had become saints through faith in Christ. And then he gives them his normal salutation. Paul does this in most of his epistles, not all, but most. He has two words that he gives: grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. And so now we have this two-word salutation. We had on Friday night of this week what I kind of called a Israel reunion, and when people were coming in the door, I greeted them with shalom, because that's a very typical greeting in Israel. I mentioned one time I took a young man with me to Israel from Michigan, and he loved to say shalom to everybody. I mean, he was just saying shalom, 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 everywhere. Well, we actually, on that trip, went across the border into Egypt. And now he keeps saying to everybody, shalom, shalom, shalom. Well, they're all Arabs down there, and they didn't want to hear shalom. And so I called him aside a little bit and said, let's say salam down here, because that's still means peace, but it's a different greeting. And so I reminded him he could get himself in a little bit of hot water if he uses shalom too much down there. But that is a very typical Hebrew greeting. But what is grace? Well, grace is a very typical Gentile greeting. And we will see later that this church was made up of both Gentile and Hebrew believers. And so he has both this Greek greeting and this Jewish greeting. Grace and peace. But know the source of both grace and peace. They both come from where? God. But there's not only a significance to the words, but there's also a significance to the sequence of the words. Why didn't he say peace and grace? Because it's always necessary to experience and receive the grace of God before you can ever experience and receive the peace of God. You have to be recipients of God's grace. And one of those wonderful gifts of his grace is the gift of salvation. The Bible says very clearly, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And so this is a wonderful sequence going on here, where you receive the grace first, and then you get the peace secondly. And so not only are the words important, but the sequence of the words are important. And we see all kinds of things going on. I'm almost gotten to the place where I don't even want to watch the news because it just seems to be the same old news all the time. But let me tell you, grace and peace are not going to come from the United Nations. Grace and peace is not going to come from legislation. Grace and peace is not going to come from whoever is the leader of our great nation of the United States. That's not the source of grace and peace. You know what the source of grace and peace is? It's given right here. God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the source of grace and peace. And when God is forsaken and when Christ is rejected, you have rejected the source of grace and peace. We desperately need grace and peace in our land, and that will never come until we receive the source of that grace and peace, and that's God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we've seen the greeting, but I want you to notice a goal. Paul also had a goal here. He wanted to do something. And notice verse 8, and we'll read through verse 15. Said, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. So he had a goal. He writes right at the beginning of this letter, after he finishes the salutation, he tells them what his goal is. Do you have any goals in life? I hope you have some goals in life. It's good to be goal-oriented. It's good to set out some goals of things you want to accomplish and things you would like to do. Some people call it a bucket list. I'm not sure why they call it a bucket list, but maybe they wrote out a slip of paper and put it in the bucket. I don't know, and then they draw out and see which one they want. I don't know why they call it a bucket list at all, but maybe you've got a bucket list. Paul, if he had a bucket list, this was on his bucket list. What did he want to do? He wanted to go to Rome. He said three times in this passage, verse 10, that I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to you. And then he said, verse 13, that oft times I purpose to come unto you. Verse 15, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome. So three times in these few verses he said, my goal is, I want to come to Rome. I want to go to Rome. That's where he wanted to sojourn. That's where he wanted to travel. And as we've already mentioned, that was a goal, and that wasn't accomplished till pretty close to the end of his ministry, when he came as a prisoner to Rome. He has already mentioned these people. He's called them saints earlier, but he is now talking about these people that he wants to see in Rome. He wants to have fellowship with them. And one of the things he is true about his relationship to these people is he says right in the very first verse there, verse 8, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. You know, Paul was thankful for these people. He was grateful for these people. Isn't it wonderful to meet other Christian people? I always make it a habit Whenever I am away from my own church, I go to church somewhere else that Sunday. Or if it's midweek, I try to do it midweek as well. I like to have in my own life this discipline of meeting with God's people. And so we, my wife and I and family over the years, we've been in many different churches when we've been on vacation. And it's wonderful to meet other Christian friends, isn't it? To meet new believers and to talk about your common faith and to realize that you have that in common with them. And Paul was thankful for these people that he had never, ever met. And I wonder, when was the last time we prayed and thanked God for some of the believers in other parts of the world that we've never met yet? Guess what? We're going to spend eternity in heaven with them. And there's going to be some wonderful people, all trophies of God's grace that we're going to spend eternity with. And so we need to be thankful for Christians, other Christians. Christians are the salt of the earth. And we need to thank God for Christians. And then he was thankful for their testimony. Look at what he says about their testimony. These people that he had never met yet, what was true about their testimony? Their faith was spoken of throughout the whole world. Wow. Question. Is anybody in this world talking about my faith today? Anybody talking about my faith today? People were talking about their faith. Their faith was spoken of throughout the whole world. Paul gives a similar testimony to the believers that were in Thessalonica, saying that he didn't need to say anything because their testimony sounded out throughout the whole world. Their testimony had spread, probably by merchants coming to Rome, hearing the testimony and then going back and telling others about the testimony that they heard in Rome. Maybe they got saved in Rome while they heard these testimonies and they took that testimony home with them. And so Paul was thankful for these people. Paul was thankful for their testimony. And Paul not only heard about them, but he talked about them. And to whom did he talk about them? Well, notice verse 9. For God is my witness. Wow. Let me stop and say, you know what? God is a witness to all of us today. As God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Paul said, I've heard others talking about you. Now I'm going to talk about you too, but I'm going to talk about you to the Father. It says, I make mention of you always in my prayers. And let me just challenge us all this morning. Are we talking about one another to God? Are we making mention of one another to God? Paul did. He made mention of these Roman believers that he had never met, and he did without ceasing make mention of them before God. Boy, that's quite a challenge for us in our prayer life, isn't it? That we need to be praying for other believers and without ceasing. There was a sincerity to his praying. How sincere was he? Well, God was his witness. And there was a subject for his praying. He was praying for these believers, for you, these believers. And there was a steadfastness in his praying without ceasing. Always. It was just not spasmodic. It was without ceasing. Without ceasing. So we see Paul's salutation here and Paul's goal. What was his goal? I want to come to Rome. Why? So I can meet you, dear people, that I've heard your testimony and I've prayed for you, and I want to come and encourage you and comfort you and have you encourage me and comfort me. And I want to come to Rome so that I might have some fruit among you as well, he said. So Paul had a great desire. All for the glory of God. So what is your great desire today? What is your goal? What do you want to accomplish? Paul's accomplishment always involved, or goal always involved, ministry for God, ministry in the lives of others. I trust that's our goal today, to serve God and serve others. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this epistle. We certainly are just beginning our study of this great book, but already we've learned some wonderful truths about who saints are, about the necessity of prayer, about setting goals, about who we serve and why. Father, we're thankful for this great epistle that tells us that the just shall live by faith. I'm thankful that we are justified freely by his blood. Father, I pray that if there's one here today who's never been justified, never been a saint who has heard the call and received and accepted the call, they've heard that Jesus loves them and heard that Jesus wants to be their Savior and heard that Jesus shed his blood for their sin. And Lord, you've given us a full invitation for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But there are many who hear that call but never accept the invitation. And I pray that if that's true in any life here today, that today would be the day they would accept the invitation. For those of us who have, help us as saints to be saintly. Help us as saints to walk worthy of the vocation wherein we're called. And help us today to be looking to ways we can serve our Savior better and serve one another better. That was Paul's goal. That was Paul's desire. That was Paul's plan. And he's a great example to us today. While our heads bowed and eyes are closed, just before we conclude the message this morning, I wonder if I've been speaking to anybody and you'd say, you know, I've heard the call, but I've never received it. I've never by faith placed my trust in Jesus Christ. Now, if you've done that, you don't need to do that again. The Bible preaches very clearly, once saved, always saved. If you've made a profession of faith and that was a genuine profession of faith, praise God for your salvation today. But if you've never yet received Christ and you'd like to have me pray for you today, is there anyone to say, I'm not sure I'm a child of God, but I'm concerned enough to have you pray for me. Here's my hand. Anyone? Lift up your hand and I'll see it. Pray for you today. Is there anyone to say, you know, I'm thankful for God's calling in my life. I'm glad that he called me to salvation. I'm glad that I accepted that call. I'm glad that he called me to be a saint, and I pray that I might be saintly. And today I'm examining the purposes of my life, the purpose for which I've been saved, the purpose for which I've been called. And I'm asking God to give me clear direction that I might fulfill the goal that God has for my life. Not just my own goals, but the goal that God has for my life. Here's my hand. Pray for me. I want to know God's goal for my life. And thank you. Thank you. Amen. Father, we pray that your Spirit would be at work in all of our hearts and lives, calling us to be who we ought to be and what we ought to be in these last days. Thank you again for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.